Well, tonight I wanted to share with you the word from the book of John. It's a wonderful story. It's a story that I know you've heard, you've shared in a number of times. It's the story of the blind man. And it's one of those stories or the passage I'm going to read this evening is just the first part of that story of the blind man. It's found in John chapter 9. I'd encourage you this evening to go home and read the rest of that story tonight that I don't read, because it tells what happens after the blind man is healed, and how his life is radically changed, and how he becomes this amazing witness for Jesus, and how Jesus, and I'm not going to preach about this tonight, but how Jesus even allows this man who has been thrown out of temple worship, okay, because now he's been excommunicated from temple, set apart from God, and how Jesus comes to this man. And he is able to worship like no other person, no other human being in this world was ever able to worship. He was literally able to worship at the feet of Jesus. Everyone else went to the synagogues and they worshiped God. But here this man was able to worship God right there with him. And that's the story that I'm not going to read, but probably one day I'll preach on that, because there's so much in this beautiful story of the man who was born blind and Jesus made able to see. John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, ending with verse 12. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him. We must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, and others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. And he replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. And he said, "I don't know." "I don't know." How strange, how frightening it would be to lose our eyesight altogether. We close our eyes for just a moment and we experience darkness, right? Go ahead and close your eyes. What do you see? You see darkness, but yet what else do you see? You see light, don't you? You see light. You can see that remnants of the light that was just in our eyes, that redness or that other light shadings. But you know, one who has lost their sight, one who is blind from birth, think about what they see, that darkness in which they see. If you've ever been involved in a youth group, you've probably played out that game where you're blindfolded and you're led around by a friend who helps you keep from bumping into things, right? And of course, at the end of that exercise, you very much appreciate your friend. But in the midst of that game, you feel a little helpless, don't you? You know, you're blind, and you hope that they're not going to run you into a post and laugh about it. But you can't see. You feel a little hopeless, a little bit afraid, and your only hope is the person that is guiding you. It was probably 30, 34, 35 years ago. I'm not sure, honey. I'm sure you can tell me. She's always great with dates and times, especially when I'm telling a story. She'll say, oh, no, honey, it was this. And I suppose our son, our oldest son, was maybe, what, 6 years old, 6, 7 years old. And so how, he's what now? 38. So it had been about 32, 33 years ago then. We took a trip to Corydon to go camping. And of course, there are some just wonderful caves out there in that part of the country. And so we went through a short tour at Marengo Cave. And Matt really enjoyed that. You know, he's a little guy, but man, he really enjoys that. It was a nice, easy walk. Matt's my oldest son that lives in Virginia. And then the next day we went to Wyandotte. Any of you been to Wyandotte Cave? Good, good. You're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, the tour at Wyandotte was a little longer, and it had a few more stairs, but the lady at the counter said that, you know, the six-year-old, he should be able to do that without a problem. And that was important to me because, you know, I sure didn't want to carry 60 pounds of sweaty little boy out of the cave. But Matt, he just did wonderful. He did the stairs really well, and the tight claustrophobic areas was no problem for him. And he even enjoyed the bats that clung to the rocks. But then came Shadow Mountain. You know all about Shadow Mountain. It's this huge, huge room where the cave ceiling had collapsed over time and created this big mountain of rock. And thank goodness that this was like halfway through and they had bleachers. So we were able to sit down. And so our guide started talking about I think it was called Shadow Mountain. But anyways, our guide talked about the Indians who used to come in and the settlers who would store things inside this cave and how they had harvest Epsom salt out of it. And it was all really very enjoyable until she started talking about the person who couldn't find their way, how a person couldn't find their way out if the lights were all turned off. And how way back when there was an early settlers who were looking for their cow that had wandered into the cave, and so they took their torches to try to find the cow, but their torches burned out, and how they never did find that couple. And that was just a wonderful story that my six-year-old really needed to hear at the time. So you know what comes next. Now it's time to shut the lights off, one by one. And so the tour guide, she makes her way around this mountain, this I think it was Shadow Mountain, shutting off the lights up this path one by one, and the place getting darker and darker. And of course, as each light went off, Matt, who is sitting, you know, here, I'm here, and Matt's here, and Susan is here, he, as each light goes off, he starts scooting just a little closer to me. And then finally, before that last light was off, man, he is on my lap. And I remember him just tensing, really, just you could feel his muscles just tensing all up, and him kind of shaking as that last light went off. And he pushed his sweaty little head into my chest. And I remember wrapping my arms around him, and I hold him tight, and I remember telling him, Matt, don't worry, Daddy's got you. It's going to be okay. You're safe. You're going to be okay. And man, the darkness. You remember that, honey? Man, the darkness of that cave, it was just incredible. Your eyes, man, they are just wide open. But there is nothing. There is no light anywhere. No shades of color, just nothing. It was just absolutely, completely pitch black. And I remember holding Matt really tight. And together we just stared into the darkness with our eyes wide open. And it was so eerie and yet so amazing that darkness could really be that dark. And as I held Matt in my arms, I just kept whispering, you know, Daddy's got you. You're safe. It's going to be okay. And then I started feeling his muscles begin to relax. And his breathing slowed. And he said, Dad, he said, it's really dark. And I remember, you know, I remember saying, I know it's dark, but just hold on. You know, the lady will turn the lights back on really soon. And him saying, okay, Dad. You know, I wonder if this was the kind of darkness a blind person experiences. And I just can't imagine being blind from birth, never seeing the light of day, never knowing what color looks like. How would you describe color? Never seeing the light of day, never to know what someone truly looks like that you love, that you care about. You see, this was the experience of the man that Jesus healed, a man who was born blind. This was a man who lived in a very, very difficult world. According to the story, we know that his parents were still alive, and no doubt they took care of him. We know that he was a beggar, and that probably each day of his life was about the same. His existence revolved around the charity of others. To be a man in that culture, this kind of handicap, it had to be just unbearable. Think about it. People at that time believed if you were handicapped, it was because of some great sin that you committed against God, and God's punishing you for that. Or if your parents had sinned against God, then God would strike down their children and their children's children, kind of thing. And it's here that Jesus enters this man's life and he addresses this kind of thinking. Jesus looks to his disciples and he tells them, neither this man nor his parents sinned. God didn't strike him down with blindness, in other words. And then we see the creative work of God at hand. Jesus takes some of his own saliva and mixes it with the dust of the earth. Does that remind you of anything? Does that remind you of God at the very beginning taking dust of the earth and forming it into the, and breathing his breath of life and we becoming a soul? And here Jesus is again doing the same thing, taking the dust of the earth. And with his saliva, he puts it upon the man's eyes. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man did. And he comes home seeing. What a neat story. What a rich story that's grounded in that foundational truth of creation and who God is and how God is at work. A man born blind all of his life, never knowing what a sunset looked like or a puffy cloud in a blue sky, never being able to truly know what the face of his mother or his father looked like. That is until the hand of God touches him, touches his eyes and sets him free from darkness. Here is a man that was so completely changed by God, his transformation so dramatic, so extreme, that he even looks different. The townspeople, they look at him and they say, hey, isn't this the blind beggar? Is this really him? It looks like him, but man, there is something so very different about him. His whole demeanor, the whole way in which he carries himself has now changed. Because he's a new creation. Oh, it's got its roots in transformation, this story does. Oh, what a whole new person Charlie is because of the change, the transformation that has taken place in his life. Oh, what a whole new person Amanda is because of the change Jesus Christ brought into her life. Is this really Andy? Is that the guy that we used to go drinking with and carrying out and doing all kinds of crazy stuff together? But the transformation, my friends, my high school friends, they couldn't believe it's the same person. The transformation that Jesus can bring in our lives.
eyes.
It's no wonder that some looked at this man and said, oh, he couldn't be the man. The man we know is this pitiful sight. This man that we know now is a man full of life, a man full of hope. But the man born blind, able to see, said, I'm the one in the same. I was the blind beggar, but no more. What a wonderful story of hope, isn't it? What a wonderful story of redemption. And it's a story that has these wonderful points and pieces that touches the Old Testament, that touches Jesus' day and time with the people. And it's a wonderful story that touches us today of that transformation that occurs in our life. Now, I've always been partial to reading Scripture in the New International Version or the New Living Translation, which I absolutely love, but when I study texts like this, I like to compare different translations. And so as I was looking at another translation on this passage, I came across these words from the King James Bible. And it says this. It says, "He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." And I'm so glad I turned the King James Version in that. Because I would have missed that word, anointed his eyes with the spittle. That word, anointed, it spoke to me because, you see, in the original Greek, you know what the Greek word for anoint or anoints is? It's the very same word for Christ. Get that? Anoint is the very same word for Christ. So the word Christ means the anointed one. And we know that. But that's what that word means. Christ is anointed. Christ is anoint. And so when we say the word Christ in Greek, the same word for anoint is the same word for Christ. So I thought about this. It's like Jesus anoints the man's eyes. In other words, he Christs. Did you catch that? He Christs the man's eyes. I think that's beautiful. He Christs the man's eyes. Wouldn't it be amazing to have our eyes Christed? To be able to see our world as Jesus sees our world. To be able to look in the mirror and see ourselves as Christ sees me. Wow. To be able to look even at that person who's just been really frustrating to us and to truly be able to see him or her with the eyes of Christ. Wow. Well, in this story, we soon see that there are a number of people who have eyes that have not been Christed. In fact, there are some who are completely blind to the working of this story and the working of God's hand. This man's neighbors, they take him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they cannot agree between themselves if this healing is from God or not. The more they argue, the more upset they really become with this man who was born blind but sees now, and they can't understand, and they can't agree on how God would work outside the box in which they have put God in. This man was healed on the Sabbath, for goodness sakes, and this is a blatant violation of their rigid rules. He made clay. Oh my, he healed on the Sabbath. That was strictly forbidden. God couldn't do that. God would not do that. So they come out with all the fervor of Barty Fife in one of his investigations, and they interrogate the healed man's parents. They scare them out of their wits, and they interrogate the man who has been healed, and he gives them that classic and powerful response that has resounded through the ages. He says, "The one thing I know is once I was blind, but now I see." Isn't that a great story? Isn't that a great phrase? All this man says, I don't know about rules or regulations or restrictions, but I know results when I see them. this one thing I do know. Once I was blind, but now I see. And these Pharisees, they're defeated by this. They know it. And so they do what people often do whenever they feel insecure or they have no power. You know what they do? They turn to force. That's what people do. They turn to force. They kick him out. They cast him out of the synagogue. In other words, they excommunicate him. They push him out. They completely cut him off for the community of faith. What's that mean? Well, you can't come to church anymore. But what's that mean? Now you have no way to have your sins forgiven. Now there is no way for you to commune with believers in the faith. Now everyone has turned their back on you. You are all alone. You have been excommunicated. You are now an outcast. Now you cannot come into the presence of God. Completely cut off. And this sets the stage for one of the most beautiful moments in all of Scripture. Jesus hears about what has happened to this man that he has healed. He hears that they have cast him out, and Jesus comes to find them. Jesus comes to help. You see, that's the good news. It's when we are in trouble, and it's before we're ever in trouble, but certainly in those times of trouble, Jesus comes to help. And when this healed man comes face to face with Jesus, Jesus says to him, "Do you believe in me, the Son of God?" Think about, he hasn't even revealed this to his disciples. And he says to this man, "Do you believe in me, the Son of God?" And the healed man says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And he worships him. Again, I'm going to preach on that one day, but not today. But he worships him. Here is a man who was blind from birth, and Jesus saw his need, and without asking, Jesus makes some mud and puts it upon the man's eyes and tells him, "If you want to see, go and wash in the pool of Siloam." Here's a man whose eyes have been opened, but whose life has been cut off from temple worship, been cut off from God. And again, Jesus comes to him to help. And Jesus reveals to him his identity. And this healed man is able to worship as no other person in his community has ever or can ever worship. Wow. What a story. What a story. It is so packed full of the stuff of life. There's so much here. There's this blindness, and then there's sight. There's this sickness, and then there's healing. There's this prejudice, and then love, and fear, and faith, and rejection, and acceptance, and defeat, and then victory. And God is present in every moment, and we can trust that. When I was sitting in that cave, sitting in complete darkness with Matthew on my lap, with his little muscles all tensed up, and he very much frightened, it took the touch of someone he loved and someone he trusted to calm him, to let him know that he was going to be all right, that his father was there to make sure that he was safe and that he was secure. And as he felt that strength of my arms around him, and as he listened to my voice, his spirit calmed, and he got through that dark moment. And the lights finally did come back on. And we laughed as we left that cave. Him walking just a little closer to me, and me not minding at all that little sweaty spot on my shirt. And folks, what I want to share with you is that's just how I see God working in our lives. like a parent who loves their child, who holds them close and in their darkness whenever we have to face those dark moments in our lives, and who says to us, I know that there's darkness all around, and I know that you're frightened, but I'm here with you. You're in my arms, and as long as I'm with you, you're going to be okay. It's like Jesus coming to this blind man and seeing his need. And when everyone else was wanting to debate why he is blind, Jesus sees his greatest need and he does something about it. He remakes his sight and he gives him life again. And he gives him hope in this hopeless situation. What I want you to hear tonight is, make no mistake, Jesus knows your greatest need. Jesus knows your greatest struggle, and he's not going to leave you to just deal with it by yourself and deal with it on your own. Jesus has come to give each of us new sight, to know him personally is that first part of that sight. But Jesus has come to truly anoint our eyes. He has come so that our vision can be Christed, so that we can see him clearly for who he is, and so that we can see how God truly works in our life and how God is passionately concerned about you. This evening, if there's one here who's struggling, if there's one here who needs to for you to share that message with your Christed eyes. If there's one here who feels like you're just all alone and there's just no way out, if something's got you pressed to the ground and frightened, and if you feel like there's just nowhere to turn, I want you to know this. Know that the God who heals, the creative hand of God who heals the man that was born blind, is the very same God who sees you, who knows you, and who knows exactly what you're facing right now. Even those things that we try to hide and cover up, he knows that. He knows you completely, better than what you even know yourself as you look in the mirror, because he has these Christed eyes that sees and knows everything. God wants you to know this. He wants you to know that you are not alone. His arms are already around you, and you just open your Christ's eyes, and you'll sense him, and you'll hear that gentle whisper. I know that you're frightened. I know that you're alone, but I'm with you, and my arms are around you. Don't worry. We'll get through this together. Don't worry. I've got you. I've got you. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your arms around us. We thank you, Lord, that as we rest upon you, you wrap those arms around us, and with your Christed eyes, you allow us to see. For you anoint us, Lord, and you allow us to be able to see and to trust in you, so that in those frightening moments, in those moments of life where we're afraid for a brother or sister who are struggling, or we're worried over a friend or a child who has cancer, or we're torn in two over a life choice of someone that we love that's making, Lord, we know that just as you are with us and just as you wrap your arms around us, you wrap your arms around those whom we pray for and those whom we lift up and those who are also walking in a frightened way. Lord, we thank you for that. We love you for that, for you truly are Father. You truly are the Creator, Jesus, who touches the dirt and anoints the eyes and makes all things visible. You alone, Lord, are the one who gathers up the dust and breathes into our spirit and causes us to become alive again. And Lord, there might be one this evening who needs to hear that, that you are the one who anoints and that you are the one who holds and that you are the one who walks with us and that we don't have to be afraid. Lord, help us to share this message of good news with one another. Help us to know that in faith and have strength and to be encouraged this day and in the days to come. Lord, we thank you for the story of the blind man. It means so much, and it's so rich and so full of life, the life that you bring, the light, Lord, that you have brought into this world. We give you thanks, Jesus, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.